Genesis chapter number 37. Of course, Genesis means beginning. It's the first book of the Bible. So, Genesis chapter number 37. We're finishing up a series this morning that we've kicked off at the beginning of the month. Series entitled Living Your God-Given Dream, and Lord willing, it'll conclude today. I hope it's been a help to you thus far as we've looked at several aspects of being able to live our God-given dream. But I want to begin in Genesis 37, chapter number 1, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's start reading there. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto him, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. His brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth to thee? His brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for these our people that's come this morning to hear your word. I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. I pray you'd help me to preach only what thus saith the Lord. I pray this morning that you would, Lord, bind the powers of Satan. And Lord, just protect this place. And Lord, we ask that you'd roam up and down these aisles. I pray you'd illuminate us this morning and help us to discern exactly your will for our life, and we'll thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began the series, on delivering on your God-given dream. We talked about some dream killers there, the famine and all those things, the failures and those things, and we're going to have to be able to overcome those things. We're going to deliver on our God-given dream, and then we looked at discovering our God-given dream. And we talked about how that when we present ourselves to the Lord, we present our will to His will, then He begins to reveal to us His will for our life. And then we talked about defining our God-given dream and how can we get right down to the nuts and bolts of what God's will is and God's plan is for our life. And we talked about we need to look at those gifts that God has given us, the things He's predestined us with. And therefore, when we see the gifts that He's given us, it'll give us at least a clue in the direction that God meant for our life to go. And this morning, with the help of God, I want to preach on declaring your God-given dream. Once we've discovered our God-given dream, once we've defined our God-given dream, then it's time to declare that dream that God has given to us. Now, declare means a couple different things. It means, of course, to proclaim, to hail, to say, if you will, to proclaim that this is the dream that God has for me, but it also means to avow explicitly. Other words, not only to proclaim, but to claim the dream that God has for us. So I want you to look with me at verse number 5 of Genesis 37 again. The Bible says, and Joseph dreamed a dream. Watch what the next word says. He told it his brethren. Look at verse number 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. Joseph was declaring his dream. Other words, Joseph said, this is the dream that God has given me, And because it's the dream that God has given me, I'm going to take full ownership of it. I'm going to claim it and proclaim it for my life. This is what God wants me to do with my life. I'm declaring it as my own. I want you to understand this morning, the poorest person in this room is not the person without a nickel in their pocket. But the poorest person in this room this morning is the person without a dream. It's the person without a vision. It's the person without direction for their life. Joseph was a dreamer. God has a will for each and every one of our lives, and so we need to find what that is and do that dream. Joseph was a dreamer, and he was a dreamer who refused to let go of his dream. Joseph had discovered his God-given dream, and he wasn't letting it go. Joseph understood the source of his dream. We could see very clearly, won't take time to look at all the verses, that it was a God-given dream. God had given Joseph this dream, and so he understood this was a God-given dream. Joseph also understood the size of this dream. In this dream, the interpretation of it, where it talks about that his sheaf rose up and then the other sheaves under him, is Joseph is saying in this dream that he was going to rule and reign over his brethren. And the sun and the moon represented the father and the mother, and then the 11 stars represented his 11 brethren, and all of them would bow down to Joseph. That was the dream. And so the size of the dream was big, and I want to tell you something. When you serve a big God, he gives big dreams. And God's dream for your life and God's dream for my life is much bigger than we could ever imagine ourselves. Not only did Joseph realize the source of his dream, the size of his dream, but he also understood that there's going to be a sacrifice for his dream. There was going to be a sacrifice for him to be able to live his God-given dream. We'll see as we get in the story that no doubt there was some sacrifice in Joseph's life. Something that's amazing to me, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis covers 2,000 years. Yet God takes 13 chapters out of the book of Genesis to do nothing but elaborate on the life of Joseph. Understand, all of creation is brought into view. All of creation is explained. In the first 11 chapters, 2,000 years is covered, yet 13 chapters is given to elaborate on the life of Joseph. Why do you think that is? Why does God think that it's so important that we look at Joseph's life? Why is it he think it necessary and so important? Why is he so interested in us knowing his journey as he chased his dream? I believe it's because Joseph's life contains the ultimate plan for every one of our lives. Joseph's life, when you look at it, it contains the plan that God has for each and every one of us, that plan that we would discover our God-given dream as Joseph did, that we would embrace our God-given dream as Joseph did, that we would pursue our God-given dream as Joseph did, and through the testings and through the trials and through all the things, the hardships and the heartaches and the hard times, all while never letting go of the dream. You see, all the things that Joseph went through while seeking to live his God-given dream, you and I, in one way or another, will go through as we're seeking to fulfill God's will and God's plan for our life. And so God gives us an illustration or an example, if you will, in the pages of Scripture through the life of a dreamer by the name of Joseph. Of what can be expected, he gives us an example of what can be expected on our journey as we follow our God-given dream. But he also gives us an example of what can be accomplished when we're faithful to live our God-given dream, when we're faithful to discover and define and declare and ultimately deliver on our God-given dream. But this morning, as we're looking at this text, I want to talk to you about declaring our God-given dream. And really, it's two-part. It's claiming it, owning it. God said, this is the dream I have for your life, Joseph. And Joseph owned it, but Joseph also proclaimed it. He declared it. This, he told it his brethren. This is what God wants me to do. There are some things that we need to remember as we're declaring our God-given dream. The first thing that we need to remember is we need to prepare for critics. We need to prepare for critics. I want you to notice with me in verse number 19 of chapter 37. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, they were not complimenting Joseph. They were not happy about what Joseph had said to them. No, they were mocking Joseph. They were upset with Joseph. They were against Joseph. And they were making fun of his dream. And they said, behold, here comes the dreamer. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Something that you and I need to realize this morning is everybody's not going to be as happy about our dream as we are. Something we're going to have to realize, everybody's not going to like you. Everybody's not going to be on board with what God wants you to do. And there's going to be critics, and we need to prepare ourselves for the critics. When I discovered God's will for my life, that it was God's will that I come be the pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church, most people were happy. Most people were encouraged. Most people were excited, and they were encouragement to me. But not everybody. Not everybody. I'm not talking about here. I'm just saying the people that I knew at the time. Some people, well, what do you know? The critics started. Well, what are you going to do about this? Well, what are you going to do about this situation or that situation? And what are you going to do if this happens or that happens? And what you see, there was the critics. And if I'd listened to some people, and some of these people were people that I thought were dear friends and dear acquaintances of mine, but if I'd listened to them, I'd have never came. Just understand, listen, when God gives you a dream and you begin to declare that dream, everybody's not going to be as excited about it as you are. I'm telling you, you need to realize that you're going to have critics. We need to prepare for the critics. In fact, simply having a dream and declaring your dream will cause some people to be against you. Just simply because you have a dream, just because you have a direction and you declare that dream and say, this is what God's going to do with me and this is what He wants to do with my life, and they're against you immediately. You want to know why? It's because they themselves are living a visionless life. They themselves are living a fruitless life, and they think, well, who do they think they are? Who are they trying to be? They're just looking for a position, or they're just trying to be somebody. No, I'm just trying to tell God about everybody. You're going to have critics on the path to living your God-given dreams. Sometimes when you declare the dream God has for you, people think you're bragging or prideful. Some people are even critical of Joseph, and they say, well, if Joseph had kept his mouth shut, maybe he wouldn't have gotten so much trouble. But I'm going to ask you something this morning. Had Joseph kept his mouth shut and not declared the dream that God had for him, would God have gotten the glory when the dream was fulfilled? No, of course not. You see, it's important that we declare our dreams that God wants to do with us. I came to this church, as I said, God had given us a dream and vision, and He's still giving us vision every single year, and we thank the Lord for it, about the things He wanted to do through this church and with me, and we begin to share that vision with you and those dreams, and we've been blessed to see many of those dreams come true, and God gets all the glory, because from the beginning we said, you know what? This is what God wants to do. God gets all the glory. As good as, you know, we said, hey, we want to see young people come to church. I was sitting on the platform this morning looking out, and all those young people sitting in the back there before they went to junior church. And man, you know, bless my heart, because that's the vision, and that's not the end of it, but that's part of it, is we want to see young people. I don't see as many young people in here as what adults are right now. Yeah, we'll have to make it bigger, but that's the vision. And praise the Lord, so we want to see young people coming down the aisle and trusting Christ as Savior and going through the waters. And we're seeing that. We thank the Lord for it. And I want to tell you something. All the glory belongs to God, because we said, hey, God's given us a dream. As good as that is, some people are going to be critical of it. Well, heard somebody, if so-and-so had done this or that, or if you'd done it this way or that, you'd have done it better. I'm telling you, we need to prepare for critics. There are many more things I could say, but I'm going to have to move on. You think of David, he goes out to battle, and he's just going down doing what his daddy told him to do. He went out, and he's going to take on the victuals, his brothers, and he gets out there, and man, there's this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies, the living God, and David said, hey, nobody else will fight him, I'll fight him. What his brothers do? Start making fun of him. You know what they said? Hey, David, who have you left those few sheep with? In other words, David, you're nothing. You do a woman's job. A lot of women were shepherds back then, or shepherdess, and they kept sheep. And so they said, you got a woman's job. They made fun of him. Went on. He says, I know the pride and audience of thine heart. You just come out so you can see the battle. What did David say? He said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I want to tell you something. You start trying to live your life for the cause. Because the world says, you know what, just live it up for tomorrow we die and that's the end of it. But you start trying to live your life with the cause. Start trying to live your life with vision. And I want to tell you something with a godly purpose, and people are going to ridicule you. People are going to make fun of you. And everybody's not going to like you. It's the way it is. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Watch what it says. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams. They hated him for his dreams. Just because God's given you a dream or some talent or some gift, don't expect everybody to like you. An officer in President Lincoln's army comes to him one day and he asks him, he says, look, he says, we're going to need a statement from you. We need you to write an article defending the administration against the attacks that were being made by the committee. And they said, on the conduct of the war, we need a statement from you. And Lincoln replied and he said, look, he said, if I were to read, much less answer, all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference. Other words, let them talk, because in the end, when your dream's been fulfilled and your dream comes true, they'll be the ones eating crow. Joseph's biggest critics, his brothers, they're not talking the same as you get to the end of the story. They're not talking the same way, and they're not, right now they're mocking, right now they're making fun, right now they're ridiculing, right now they're saying all the things about him. But guess what? At the end of the story, they're bowing down just like Joseph said they would. We can't worry about answering the critics, but just be prepared for the critics, because there's going to be critics. Somebody said the thing that you find about those who are always critical about the way the ball's bouncing is usually the ones that dropped the ball in the first place. You see, they don't like the way things are going. You're trying to clean up their mess. They're the ones who dropped the ball. This is the case in Joseph's brothers. You see, Reuben and Simeon were the firstborn. They should have been the light in their daddy's eye. They should have been the ones to have greatness. They had the blessing of their father. They were the firstborn, but they were losers. And they were always, Reuben, he says, when he's giving out his decree, Jacob, at the end of his life, he says, thou art unstable as water, thou shalt not prosper. I won't get into all the details of what they did with their life, but here's Joseph trying to do something and live his dream. And they're critical. And they had dropped the ball miserably. So I want to say, as you're declaring your God-given dream, number one, prepare for critics. I want to say, secondly, the thing we need to learn as we're declaring our God-given dream, we need to learn how to persevere through crisis. Persevere through crisis. Look with me at verse number 20 of chapter 37. You know the story of Joseph here. His brothers hate him. It says there, they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Verse 19, verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see, watch this, we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to their father. Again, Joseph's brother had decided, since they could not kill his dream with criticism, they'd just kill him. But then Reuben steps in because of the fear of his father and convinces them to instead throw him in a pit. So here's Joseph. I want you to understand the story. God's just revealed to him the dream. He's told him, this is the dream that I have for you. Showed him very clearly in two dreams what he wanted him to do with his life. And Joseph had declared it, and Joseph had proclaimed it, and he had claimed it as his own, and he's going down this path, and the journey down the path, as his dream had just begun, Joseph is on that path, and already he finds himself in a pit. You see, there's been many people that never really got started on the path to their God-given dream because they hit a pitfall. They fall into a pit, and something happens, and you see, Joseph at that point could have done many things. He's in that pit. His brothers hate him because of his dreams. They've thrown him in the pit, and he could have let bitterness rob him from his dream. He could have let anger rob him from his dream. He could have let remorse. All those things could have robbed him from that dream. But Joseph learned how to persevere through crisis. There's a lot of people that allow pitfalls to kill their dream before they ever get started. Joseph's in a pit. It's hard to be a ruler when you're in a pit. Understand, his dream is that one day he's going to rule and he's going to reign. Here he is in a pit. Seems a long way off from that dream. Joseph already seems so far from having his dream come true, but he's learned how to persevere through crisis. Can I tell you something? When you decide to declare your God-given dream, there are going to be some pitfalls that you have to overcome. I'm telling you, there's going to be the pitfall of opposition. There's going to be the pitfall of persecution. There's going to be the pitfall of slander. You're going to have to face the pitfall of adversity. When you start down the path and you start declaring, this is what God wants me to do, I'm just simply telling you, it may be the pitfall of health. God's called you and worked in your heart about a certain thing, but it seems your health's going to keep you from doing that thing that God wants you to do. How many people have we seen God help to overcome overwhelming odds to live the dream that He had for them when they had some physical physical problem or whatever the case may be? Some of the greatest people who have been used of God the most were people who had great affliction. I think of C.H. Spurgeon, and I don't agree with everything about him, but he's called the Prince of Preachers, and preachers all over the world use him and are encouraged by him today, and many people have been saved by his ministry, but C.H. Spurgeon battled most of his life, especially adult life, ministry life, with depression. Many pastors and preachers do. He battled depression all of his life. But he learned how to persevere through the crisis and live the dream that God had for him. I think of a man by the name of Kirby Campbell, whom I love and think very highly of. Kirby Campbell was a man who back in, he knows something about persevering in crisis. Back in 1996, God led him from North Carolina to Washington State, up around Seattle there, and led him to start a church in 1996, Independent Baptist. And he starts this church, and it's right there by Marysville. They're just close to Seattle. Things were going great. The church grew. He pastored for about 15 years. I think just 3 months shy of 15 years. He goes in to the hospital for a routine knee surgery. I believe he's going to have a knee replacement from a torn meniscus. Kirby Campbell, there's many details I won't get into for the sake of time, but he goes in and he's in there, and some things already had happened that made him uncomfortable. But they come in. They didn't give him an option. They just said, we're going to have to give you an epidural for this surgery. And so when the nurse came in and gave him the epidural, lightning went through his body, it felt like. And he told her about it. She said, tell me about what you're feeling, this and that. And he told her, and she didn't say anything. She just left the room. Goes through the knee surgery, and he gets done, gets out, and he goes home. When he begins to lose the numbness begins to go away, he knows something's terribly wrong. He's in excruciating pain in his back, and he's got a headache the size of an elephant. Just, it won't go away. He knew something was wrong. His wife looks at his back, and there are 6 puncture marks where the epidural was. Long story short, he was diagnosed down the road with what's called arachnoiditis. It's a disease which is caused by having a bad epidural. Since 2010, he's been living on the highest dose of pain medication that the body can handle. Since 2010. By all accounts, it seems his ministry's over. By all accounts, I mean, everything he does, he's never a time that he's not in excruciating pain. Had to resign as the pastor. But just a few months after that, he's talking to a preacher, and he says, you know, he said, God's just really been working on me, brother. And he said, I believe God's working in my heart, wants me to start a ministry. This pastor said, Brother Kirby, said, man, all this stuff going on with you. He said, how in the world? He goes, no, I said, I think God wants me to start a ministry to hurting people. And since 2011, he's had a ministry called Treasured Trials. He goes from church in excruciating pain. He goes from church to church to church, encouraging people that are hurting, whether it be financially, whether it be physically, whatever, but just a ministry for hurting people through that unbearable pain. Maybe God's given you a dream, but it seems you're in a pit. You've fallen in that hole that you can't get out of, and it just seems like you can't get any traction. Maybe your hole's a physical hole. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe your hole's a financial hole. Maybe it seems like God's giving you a dream, but you can't seem to get your finances in order enough to even live the dream that God wants you to live. Maybe it's a relationship, a relational hole, where you're going to have to get these relationships straightened out before you can move to that next place in your life God wants you to move. Maybe it's a relationship with your spouse, and that marriage has to be stronger, and that marriage is going to have to come together for you to be able to move forward and your family to move forward in that dream that God has for you. Maybe it's an emotional hole. Now, there's emotional baggage that you're dealing with. I don't know what it is. I'm just simply saying somehow we got to learn how to persevere through the crisis so we still live the dream that God wants us to live. Fanny Crosby, many of you know who she was. She wrote many of the wonderful hymns, the Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. I wish I could tell you the story behind all of them, but I don't have time. My Savior first, I shall know Him by the Prince of the nails in His hand. Wrote some wonderful songs, Miss Fanny Crosby. But she was born blind. Her whole life she lived, she was blind, yet she didn't let that discourage her from doing what God put her on this earth to do. Instead, she used it for motivation. And God allowed her to be one of the greatest hymn writers that's ever put pen to paper. Used her mightily. And for years, her songs have been sung to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby had this to say about her blindness. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Listen, don't let the pitfalls, don't let the adversity, don't let those things be the death of your dreams, but instead let it be a dynamite that fuels your dreams. Use it for motivation. I don't know what crisis is on the path of your God-given dream, but I know there's going to be some. I know what adversity that you're going to face, but I know that there's going to be some. I don't know what pitfalls that you're going to come upon, but I know they're waiting. And for a while, they may derail your dream, but they don't have to be the death of your dream. Through one crisis after another, Joseph never let go of the dream that God had given him and that Joseph himself had declared. You see, the dream that one day he'd be the ruler that God wanted him to be. And of course, nations were spared through all that. After being in a pit, he's sold as a slave. Look with me at verse number 24. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. It was probably a cistern they threw him in that used to catch water back in those days. They sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh and his brethren were content. Then there were passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph in to Egypt. Here he is, a slave now and a servant to the Ishmaelites. He's been taken and thrown in the pit, and now he's been made a slave, and he's eventually sold to Potiphar in Egypt. Joseph's going to be heading back to Egypt. Now he's a slave. And can I tell you something? A slave is the furthest thing from being a ruler, having people bow down to you. In fact, I believe it's the exact opposite. I want you to understand something this morning. There's going to be times in your life. There's going to be times as you look out there that it's going to seem like you're the furthest away that you could ever be from living that dream that you know God has for you, and you're going to begin to doubt, this is what God wants me to do. He's a slave. But his dream is that he's going to be a ruler and have folks bowing down to him. Sometimes it's going to look like you're as far away from that dream as you can get, when in reality it's closer than ever before. You see, God's going to use this in Joseph's life to bring him into the company of Pharaoh, who he ends up being ruler under. Look with me at verse number 36, chapter 37. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. You see, Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh's. He lived in Pharaoh's house, and so this got Joseph to Pharaoh's house. Looked like the worst thing in the world. He's a slave. But if he's got to go in as a slave, that's how God will get him in, to live the dream that God wants him to live. I want you to look with me now at chapter 39. Jump to chapter 39. Starting in verse 1. And Joseph, it gives us the story again. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him an overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It seems Joseph finally is doing well. Finally, he's seeing the blessings of God. Finally, it looks like he's on the right track. I mean, here he's over everything in Potiphar's house, and it seems everything is going well, and Joseph is well favored with the people, and everybody likes Joseph, and God has blessed his works, and God has increased Potiphar's house to where Potiphar has put Joseph over everything. He didn't even know all that he had except what he was eating that day, because Joseph was over it all. Finally, it seems, Joseph is on the path that he thought he would be on, until the next verse. You get to verse number 7, the Bible says, and it came to pass, watch this, after these things. We've seen that before, haven't we, with Abraham? After these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wicked sin against God? And you know the story. You jump on down, and he's lied on by Potiphar's wife, because she's scorned, and we know about a woman scorned, and you get a woman scorned, and as she is, and she's angry at this and angry at Joseph, and she lies and says, he tried to get me, she turned it around, he tried to get me to lay with him, and he grabbed me and did this, and so Joseph's cast into prison. Just when it seemed things were going good, he's kicked down again. He's knocked down again. He's kicked to the curb again. I mean, everything was going great, and it looked like he's on the path, and another crisis. I do a lot of reading, a lot of studying, and you need to if you're going to teach or preach or have anything to say. And in reading, I learned something very interesting about the birth of a giraffe. There's a author that wrote the book, Men of Integrity, and he tells the story about beholding the birth of a giraffe. Name's Gary Richmond. He tells how it happened there as he's at the zoo, and at just the right moment, he's there to witness this strange and amazing interaction between a mother and her newborn giraffe. He's excited to see it, and he's standing next to the animal keeper, a man by the name of Jack Bedell. He's the guy over the zoo, and Gary is asking a lot of questions. As this birth is taking place, there was a mother giraffe standing there while giving birth. Who knew giraffes stood up while they gave birth? The mother giraffe standing there while giving birth, and the calf's hooves were already partially out, invisible. And Gary asked the zookeeper, he said, "Jack, when's she going to lie down?" Jack said, "She's not." Gary said, "Well, man, that's a 10-foot drop. Isn't anybody going to catch it?" And Jack told him, he said, "You try catching it if you want, but that giraffe has enough power in her legs to kick your head off." Finally, the calf comes completely out, falls to the ground, and landed on its back. The baby giraffe just laid there where it fell, almost motionless. No more than a minute passed by, and something that completely shocked Gary happened. The giraffe, the mama giraffe walks over and just kicks the snot out of that baby giraffe. The baby giraffe goes flying through the air, head, hoofs, and all. And, of course, Gary asked her, "Why'd she do that?" Jack said, "She wanted it to get up. She wants it to get up." After a few feeble tries, the giraffe trying to bring itself to get up and get off the ground, finally just sunk back down into the ground. Boom! Woke some of you up. Giraffe kicked the baby, newborn giraffe, again even harder, and it tumbled and rolled several times, and the calf again tries to prop itself up, and again on its God-given legs or God-given stilts, if you will, and finally it manages to stand upright. And Gary Richmond, man, that giraffe standing there, that baby giraffe, and he's just watching this, and he's beholden, and he's amazed at what's taking place, and couldn't believe what he was seeing. He was in awe by the side of this little newborn giraffe standing there. He thought it was so great. But then his face no doubt turned to horror. It was almost as soon as that calf gained stability in its upright position, the mother walks over and just kicks it off its feet. Without even asking, Jack already knew what was coming, the question. And so he says, "She wants to remember. She wants it to remember how she got up. Why'd she kick it off?" Because she wants it to remember, watch this, how she got up. She said, "You see, in the wild, if that giraffe falls, that giraffe gets down, and it doesn't immediately get up and immediately follow the pack and get with the herd, the predators will pick it off. The giraffe needs to remember how to get up." Can I tell you something? I think I have something in common, and probably many of you, with a baby giraffe. I've been kicked down many times. I've been kicked off my feet before, even while I got back up, and then I've been kicked while I was down. I've been kicked by the very ones who I expected kindness from. This is the mother of this giraffe, and I've been kicked around sometimes, but I'll tell you something, it's part of the journey. It's part of the training. It's part of what God has to take us through so we'll be able to see the end result as God wants us to see it. It's the very thing that makes us strong enough to persevere through the next crisis. Sometimes God has to allow us to be knocked down so we can remember how we got up. Because we're going to be knocked down. And we got to learn how to get back up. And if we don't learn how to get back up after we're knocked down, I want to tell you something, Satan will devour us. If you don't learn how to get back up after you're knocked down, Satan, if he cannot devour us, he's going to keep you down. Every single one of us have moments when we're carrying on with our life, working out our plan, trying to live our God-given dream, trying to keep our head above water, and we get sideswiped by circumstance. We get sideswiped by some situation. We get sidelined by somebody trashing us or saying something about us. And how we respond in those moments reveal the truth about what we believe about God. What we believe about the God that we serve. I want you to notice something else quickly about this crisis. You see, not only was it a thing that he had to overcome, these persevere through the crisis, but as he was doing that, that was taking up time. Joseph was 17 years old when God had given him the dream, and from the pit to being purchased as a slave to the prison, all of it had resulted in what seemed like a lot of time that was wasted. This is not how he imagined his dream. It had been years since he had started out. It had seemed he was going from one bad predicament to another. Seemed like he was not getting anywhere. All these obstacles and oppositions had taken a lot of time, and it seemed those years had been wasted. But the fact is, God was using this time to prepare Joseph for the ultimate task that he had for him. And I want to tell you something. Dreams take time to come true. It was 20 years before Joseph was in the palace living the dream that God had given him. There's many other things I would say there, but I'm going to move on to the next. We've got to move on. David waited 15 years before he was... God had already set him up, already anointed him. It's 15 years, David, before he became king over Judah. I want you to notice, as we're declaring our God-given dream, not only do we need to prepare for critics, not only do we learn how to persevere through crisis, but you need to protect your character. Protect your character. Look back with me quickly at verse number 9 of chapter 39. There's none greater in the house. This is where the wife's chasing him, trying to get him to lay with her, than I, and I neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? There have been many people who are knocked out of living their God-given dream because they failed to protect their character. And they've done things that disqualified them, or they've done things that got them to the place where they could never fully live the dream that God had for them. Joseph was able to see his dream come true, because I want to tell you something. While he was in the prison and all that stuff, God always vindicates his servant. I've clung to that all of my life, and I'm telling you, I've had the slanders, I've had the talk, I've had those things, but guess what? It always comes out, and God always vindicates his servant. The truth always reigns, and the truth always wins. And so I'm just simply telling you, we need to be sure we learn how to protect our character. And then I want you to notice, lastly, when you prepare for the critics, when you learn how to persevere through the crisis, when you careful to protect your character, then you and I can end up as Joseph did, with a perfect conclusion. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. Look with me at verse number 4. Genesis 45, verse number 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. You know the story, send out. The brothers had come now. There's a famine in the land. Joseph's ruler, he's the one that's got the food. He said, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me here, but God. You see, he knew God was the source of his dream. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph made a great impact with his life because he followed his dream. There were nations spared and saved because he followed his dream, as he stored up the food there when he was ruler to be able to have food when this famine hit. It's been 22 years since he's seen his brothers. These are the same ones that threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery, and the same ones that hated him for his dream, and now he stands here second in command over the whole world, which is exactly the dream he had dreamed. Now I want you to notice this, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Look with me at verse 15. If I can say this, if you can say this, at the end of our life, I want to tell you something. We've been successful. Look what he says. Look at verse number 15, starting chapter 50. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And when his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. Watch verse number 19, mark it in your Bible. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. It's at the end of it all. It's at the end of it all, and Joseph can say, I am in the place of God. I've lived God's will for my life. I've lived God's dream for my life. That ought to be the prayer for every single one of us at the end of our life, that we can truly say, I am in the place of God. Some time ago, there was a study done which 50 people over the age of 95 was asked one question. They were asked the question, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? These folks were 95 years old, so they were at the end of their life, humanly speaking. The first answer that came back, they said, well, of course there were a myriad of answers, but the most three common, the first one was, if I could have it all to do over again, I would reflect more. In other words, I would think about things more, I would pay attention more, I would reflect more. The second thing that came back is they said, if I had it all to do over again, I would risk more. In other words, I'd have more faith. I'd risk more. But the third thing that came back, if I had it to do over again, is it said I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead. In other words, I'd live my life for the eternal instead of the temporal. These are folks at the end of their life. There are only two options that you have for your life. Live your God-given dream, or secondly, live your life with regrets. That's the only two options you have. Either live your God-given dream or live your life with regrets. Joseph, at the end of his life, he said, I'm in the place of God. But I want to tell you something. His brothers were living with regret and had been ever since they were thrown in the pit. Turn back with me quickly to Genesis chapter 42. Joseph was in the place of God. He had no regrets, but his brothers had great regret. Look at verse 21 of Genesis 42. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. You see regret all through this. You see, look at chapter 45, verse 5. Joseph here is trying to console them. He's the one that's been wrong. Watch what he says. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He's trying to tell them, don't be grieved with yourselves. But we see clearly it was still on the forefront of their minds all the way to the end. Turn to chapter 50. Verse 15 again. And when Joseph's brethren, verse 15, saw that their father was dead, they said, what's the first thing that's on their mind as soon as Jacob dies? Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto them. They had a life and was living a life of regrets. What about you? Are you going to live your God-given dream? Or are you going to live with regrets? Because that's the only two options. You see, at the end of it all, if we haven't lived our purpose on this earth and lived the will that God wanted us to live, then we've wasted our life. I want you to listen to a part of a letter that was written by a Christian that's living with remorse. She says, Will you please help me? The agony I feel in my conscience is like an awful grinding as I reap the results of my wasted years. I became a Christian at an early age, but later, because I was told I was attractive and had a natural singing voice, I took a job in a nightclub. At 17, that's ironic. Joseph was 17, but he lived his dream. At 17, I married a man I met there at the nightclub. Christian friends urged me to use my talents for Christ, but I ignored them. I now have a 14-year-old girl with an incurable disease. And listen, she's never been to church. God seems so far away, and I don't know how to reach my daughter. Please help me stop the terrible grinding of remorse. The letter was signed, A Broken-Hearted Mother. At the end of my life, At the end of your life, the only thing that will matter is, have I lived God's will for my life, and have I lived it to the best of my ability? Wherever you are this morning on the path of living your God-given dream, whether you're on the path of the place of still discovering it, maybe you begin to discover it, but you're trying to define it, looking at your gifts, what God wants you to do. But I believe there's some people here that's ready to declare it and should have declared it a long time ago. You know what God wants you to do deep in your heart. You know the calling God has on your life, but you've not declared it. Today, I want you to declare, claim and own, claim and proclaim your God-given dream. You see, there are some things that are imperative that we remember as we declare it. Prepare for critics. Persevere through the crisis. Protect your character. And if we do those things, we can have a perfect conclusion. Declare your dream today. Embrace it. Own it. Live it. Do it. That's what God's will is for my life and for your life. Let's stand for prayer.